Thank you, Ron. Indeed, it is a good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here this morning. As Ron mentioned, we're looking forward next week to our brother Chris Huey. He's a software engineer from New York, and he's here for a couple of weeks, and he approached the assembly and asked to be baptized. And so we had a good chat with him, and we look forward to next Willing Lord week for our brother to get baptized. And also, as he mentioned, next Saturday is our Christmas program, and I'll be sharing a message. And don't worry, it'll be I've been given a 10-minute message is what next week is. So if we have a shorter program, we'll have the message, we'll have a time of fellowship, and then we'll have refreshments. But if you have some talents or gifts or anything to glorify, the Lord would love for you to sign up in the back. If you can sing, if you can do a poem or something, or some kind of act, that would be well accepted. So anyways, as I was preparing for this morning and the passage that I've been will be going through, it's quite a heavy passage, how the Lord has spoken to my heart on this. And so maybe we'll just open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Father, with grateful hearts, we just bow in this short season. We are so grateful to you for the word of God. And Father, I just ask that you would help me and guide me by the Holy Spirit, and the messages which you've laid on my heart would speak, and to challenge each and every one of us here, Father, that only what is of you would be spoken, Father, nothing of man, but that in everything that is said, you are given the glory and honor. And so we just commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who haven't been here or visiting, or it's been a while, whenever I have an opportunity to speak, I've been going through the book of 1 John. And I, Lord willing, I plan to go through that book verse by verse. There's five chapters every time I come and I present. And so that's where we'll be today, in 1 John. We'll be actually in 1 John chapter 2. Just a real quick background. I won't go into detail. The messages are online. But a little bit of the background. Who wrote the book of 1 John? 1 John was written by the Apostle John. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was actually one of the three intimate disciples of the Lord Jesus. And scholars have said this book has been dated around 90 to 100 AD. So is the time frame. I read various scholars as we are recognizing the birth of our Lord, and our Lord died approximately 33 years later. This is approximately 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected is when this was written from the Apostle John. And what he was facing and what had happened just in the background, John was speaking. And we know the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church. And when John here is speaking, he's speaking as the father to his children, spiritual children. And what had happened at that time, there was this false teaching that had come into the church. He's writing to believers here, but the teaching was known as a Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the belief that the material world is evil, the spiritual world is good, everything material is evil, so Jesus could not be God. He denied Jesus had a physical body, or yes, but he was not deity. And Gnosticism was from the Greek word to kenosis, which means knowledge. And these Gnostics professed to be Christians, but claimed to have additional knowledge superior to what the apostles taught. They had superior knowledge. And this is what was creeping into the church. And the Gnostics denied the basic truth of Jesus Christ, that he was not God, just a man. And John, when he was coming here, wanted this to be more than just a theological exercise in who Jesus is. John was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the three most intimate disciples. He was there with the Lord Jesus when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and Caesar in Capernaum. He was the ruler of the synagogue. John was there when Jesus raised the daughter to life. He was there at Caesarea Philippi when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And what did Peter reply? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And John was there and witnessed the crucifixion. He was there. And then he was there when the Lord Jesus ascended. So John is writing to encourage the believers, but to also the truth. And if there's anything that you get from this in the whole thing, what John is teaching is to abide in Christ. But in John chapter 1, and I always sum this up, if there's anything in 1 John, study and know this word, and he wants believers to know this assertion. John chapter 1, 5, verse 13. These things, he's talking what is written in the word. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, in the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. And that's the assurance we have. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was under attack. And so John is talking to encourage believers. And I think last time we were here, the last time I spoke, we had left off on 1 John chapter 2, 15, verse 18. And that section was, do not love the world. It says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, some people think of worldliness is limited to external behavior. The people we associate with, the places we go, the activities we enjoy. But worldliness itself is also internal because it begins with the heart and is characterized by three attitudes. One is the cravings we have as sinful human beings, the preoccupation with gratifying our own physical desires. Two, the lust of our eyes, the craving and accumulation of things, bowing down to the god of materialism and wealth and pleasure. And three, he says, a pride of life, boasting of what we have, an obsession with one's status or importance. Those are the things of the world. And John is mentioning this because this is temporal. It's attempting for believers and also temporal. And it's a strong reality that it's a pull of the world in our lives, trying to take us away. We have the flesh, you have yourself, the flesh and the devil and the world. And these are three things that he was telling us to be constantly on guard on. The culture wants us to act, talk, look, and behave like it. And the world wants us to rob us of God's best. Here, John warns the readers not to love these false value standards and false gods of society, because whatever things are involved in the world system are under the authority of the evil one. Now, we live in the world, and as we use things in the world, but as these verses said, and I'm just doing a quick summary. If you want a more in-depth, I spoke of this back in October, and it goes into more depth, but you can't love the world and God. It's like, you can't say you love both. It's not saying we don't live in the world and use the things of the world, but when you make that a priority before God, you can't serve two masters. And that's just a quick overview of where we were, and we left off last time I spoke, and so we're going to go on and from there. And so we'll start in verse 18. And I will admit, as I was studying this passage, the Lord spoke to my heart and had to write a few things down, so I'm not sure if we're going to get through the passage, but I hope that it would be an encouragement to you, but also a warning. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. First John chapter 2, verse 18. So this then continues. It says this, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Again, as I mentioned, he starts off little children. And as I said, John is in his late 90s. And so he sees himself as a spiritual dad talking to the spiritual children, as his sons and daughters. And he says, this is the last hour. And this is how he's spoken. Now, John had no illusions. When John says, this is the last hour, and John was living with the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived in such a way that Jesus could return at any moment. In Acts chapter 1, I believe, it says this, and the people knew this. He was there. Acts chapter 1, when the Lord ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he's with the people for 40 days. And then Acts chapter 1, as the Lord is taken away, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So when John is saying this is the last hour, he's giving that warning. You know, and you're saying, wait a second, this is written 2,000 years ago, the last hour? No, John didn't get his time frame wrong, but rather he's saying to them and to us today that we should live with the expectancy of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's warning the saints, that's how we should be living. Because if you live like that, you tend to live more of a holy life. Can you say that? If you lose sight of the return of Christ, you may take things seriously. But when you realize that he could come back at any time, that should motivate us on how we should live. And the question, if you knew the Lord was coming back in 1 week, would you change anything the way you do things? And I say that to you, I was actually asking myself that. When you live in the expectation of the imminent return, it changes your behavior pattern. And I can attest to that. My wife goes out and she's gone for a few hours and she says, make sure all this stuff gets done before I get back. And so what do? And I said, oh, she's going to be gone for 3 or 4 hours. And she says, put the kids to bed, do this, brush their teeth, whatever. And you look at the clock. So you play maybe a little bit more TV and you play a little bit more games. And then the next thing you know, the car pulls up in the driveway. And A, I didn't get the kids washed up. I didn't brush their teeth. I didn't get their pajamas on, turn off the TV, and they run up and they go into bed. They're not asleep. And then my wife comes in and she says, oh, did you do this, this, and this? Well, you know, I'm caught red-handed, and I have to tell. And then I find, the boys are still up? You didn't do this, this, this? And what I say, when you know that someone's coming back, when we live with that expectation, we will be prepared. And John is saying, this is the last hour. And so he's warning us as believers. And he's saying, why? He goes, so we're living in the last hours, and then he brings up a familiar person in the New Testament that we hear about. And when he speaks about the last hour, and this is what he says, little children, in this last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist, that's capital A, is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now in this verse, he says, now the Antichrist is mentioned in verse 18, and it says, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And that, in verse 18, is with the direct article. The Antichrist, that's a capital A. And then he goes on, Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists, now that is in the small a, and in the plural, have come. by which we know it is the last hour. Stop there. Now, whenever we talk about end time events and the return of the Lord and things that are going to happen in the future, the Lord is coming back, we know, and he'll be coming back with the saints to come and to defeat Satan and to judge the world. And we know we call it the last hour, the day of the Lord. And from a biblical standpoint, we always mention, you know, Antichrist during the latter days. But that word and the title Antichrist is only mentioned four times with that title in the Bible. Do you know that? And it's all in the book of 1 John. There's three times, and one time in 2 John. Only four times in Scripture that title, but we talk about Antichrist all the time when we talk about the end times. But John is the one that gives him that title. And in the Scripture, the term Antichrist, that term describes three things. I want you just to get this. One, and we know it's in 1 John 4, verse 3, we'll come to that in the future, is it's a spirit in the world that denies Christ. The spirit of Antichrist. When he talks about that, it's three things. It's the spirit in the world that denies Christ. And we know that has been in the world since the fall in Genesis 3, since when sin entered the world. We've had that spirit's been there. Second, when he talks about Antichrist, it talks about false teachers who embody that spirit, small a. And the third, when we go in the Scripture, it's a person, that's capital A, that will head up the final world rebellion against Christ in the last days. This is what he's talking about. Now, in itself, when he says Antichrist, the prefix itself, anti, it actually has a dual meaning, anti. It comes from the Greek word both to mean against Christ, but it also means instead of Christ. So that word Antichrist, it has a dual meaning. It's against Christ, so it's against what Christ is all about, and also instead of Christ, a counterfeit. And I want you to know, whenever you heard the word Antichrist, just make sure you know it is not the Lord Jesus Christ equal. It is against. Christ has no equal. Christ is God. So when we talk about Antichrist and all that, people think he's the exact opposite, equal in power. No, he's not. But he's against God. He's against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that spirit. And we know that Satan is fighting against Christ and his eternal truth. And he's substituting it with false and counterfeits for the realities that we find only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what John is bringing up, because the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Now, I know this is a whole different subject matter in and of itself, and we can teach on it in the future. But I wanted to give you a high-level understanding from what the Scripture seems to indicate about this. And when we talk about the Antichrist, capital A, this is what the Bible tells us. And just so you know, because people are always interested, if you meet people, they're always wanting to know what's going to happen in the future. I meet a lot of people, you know, the Lord's going to come back, and we talk about this world leader. Well, the Antichrist is going to be a future charismatic political world leader who will be empowered by Satan to rule the world, and he'll be followed for a period of time until the Lord returns and overthrows him and casts him into the lake of fire. This is what the Bible teaches. He will be a real person. I want you to get this. Who will be possessed by Satan. Who will rise in the world stage to dominance. And you know, when I was studying this passage and it was hitting me, I was going to try to pass over. The Lord pressed on me, you know, just as I was studying, who is this? And we have to be on guard. The Bible talks about, when he talks about end times and in the future, there seems to be, there'll be a 10-nation confederation over the whole world. And the nations will be divided into 10 geopolitical or regions. And there will be one leader. And all the other leaders in those 10 nations will give their power to that leader to rule. And he will be against God. And he's only known, as I mentioned, in 1st and 2nd John as Antichrist. But in the Bible, he has been given other names. for those of us that have been in BSF, and this is not an exhaustive list, but he's also referred to as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He is also called the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. In Revelation 13, he's the beast that comes out of the sea. You know, in fact, if you go through the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the beast 28 times. He is also given the title, he's the son of perdition, the man of sin, and the lawless one. And you know, and these are just titles of this future Antichrist that will be in the world. He's talked about, and a parallel part of Scripture that talks about him. And if you don't mind, if we could turn there, it's found in 2 Thessalonians really quick. I just wanted to get this through to you. It was really pressed on my heart because a lot of people don't want to talk about the evil in the world or what's to come. But in 2 Thessalonians, and I'll just read this just for the context. Oh. As I mentioned, I've been losing my eyesight. I've been getting older, and so I need glasses. I've got a laser surgery, and I was supposed to have 20/20 vision, but since I turned 50, my vision is actually going downhill, so I'm having trouble reading. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is what it says, verses 1 to 10. I just want you to hear this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He's called the lawless one, the son of perdition. And really quickly, that in that section, the parallel section in 2 Thessalonians, there's five signs of the Antichrist and how he will work. It says in verse 2, verse 4, he says, he opposes God and he will exalt himself. He wants to be worshipped. The book of Daniel tells us that he will make a covenant. If you have a chance, if you want to know, go to the book of Daniel. He will make a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years. But halfway through that time, he will reveal himself and he will demand to be worshipped. He will oppose God and he wants to be exalted and to be worshipped. This will be a real person who is possessed by Satan. And the term son of perdition, you know, the Bible talks about possession, but there's only two people in the Bible that was possessed by Satan. We know others were possessed by demons, but in the Bible there's only two that are mentioned. One was in the past, and do you know who that was? That's Judas. And you can find that in John chapter 17, verse 2. And the other one is here, the Antichrist will become in the future. So in that verse in Thessalonians 2, verse 4, where it says that he goes, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is to be worshipped. And then he goes, the second part, he seats himself in God's temple to be worshipped. Not only will he want to be worshipped, but he'll proclaim himself to be God. This is the future leader, the Antichrist that is to come. And in 2 Thessalonians it says that, and it says he'll be worshipped in the temple. Now, if you know your history of the nation of Israel, we know the temple was built by Solomon, and then it was destroyed, and then the temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel when the exiles came back in Babylon. But in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. So what it tells us in the future, the temple will be rebuilt. But Scripture talks about this, and I said, this is a whole different topic, and we'll go into, but I just want you to know a little bit about this, and it's a future time. And currently in Israel today, there is a group that they have ready the temple symbols and all the things ready in place for when the temple to be rebuilt. And today, I don't know if you know or if you're familiar with that region, where the temple sat right now, currently there's a mosque there. It's called the Dome of the Rock. But the Scripture tells us that the temple will be rebuilt in the future. And it'll be during that time that the Antichrist will exalt himself there. The third part, it says, he will not be revealed, verses 2, 6, verse 7. And you know now what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will not do so until he is taken away. He will be revealed fully. And I believe we take this from Scripture in our, as we study after the rapture. When the saints will be taken up. The next imminent thing that will happen, according to Scripture, as in my understanding, as we look through the Scripture, is the Lord taking away the believers. And that's called a rapture. That's another topic matter. We spoke on that about a year and a half ago. There's a message on it. But just really quick, after the Christians are gone and the Holy Spirit is taken out, then he will be revealed. He may be in the world today. We don't know. You know, look at science, geopolitical, and what's been going on in the world. And the world itself is going towards a system of globalism. You might think that's great, I remember, but the world talks about in the future will be a one world leader. And I'm in the finance industry. And I remember years ago in the finance industry, they're trying to go to a one world reporting system so that everything is uniform. You know, in the accounting world, we used to have different accounting standards and how things are done. Canada has a set of rules, U.S. has a set of rules, Australia, and the U.K. But they changed it to now the accounting standards follow international accounting standards. That's the set, and that's the whole world is going towards that. And they're trying to go to a uniform system where everything is the same based on economies and all that. But the Antichrist will come one day in the future. Really quick. Number four, he will perform counterfeit miracles and deceive people. It says that in 2 Thessalonians. But in the end, he'll be overthrown. And I'm rushing because I see our time is going. I didn't mean to go that much in detail, but John is warning of us about the Antichrist, that he will come in the future. And so this is what he's saying in verse 2, verse 13. Little children, in the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. So he is coming. That's something that is coming, and that also should press us as believers to share the gospel with the lost. You know, there's a day coming. You know, we're only on this earth for a finite period of time. And if we pass away, you know, we have only one chance. And so while we have the message of the gospel, we should be proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, even now many antichrists have come, by which now it is the last hour. Here he's now talking about Antichrist small a. And these are false teachers who deny Christ. There's the Antichrist, but there's also false teachers, Antichrist, that spirit that's in the world. It's been then and still in today. It says they went out from us, but were not of us. And when I was reading through that part of Scripture, it says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And when I see the word of, is referring to they were with the believers. They were in the church at that time. They came out from us. And as I was studying that scripture, the Lord was impressed on my mind. That's a warning. False teachers can creep into the church today. And we have to be on guard into false teaching. And if you're not spending time in the Word of God, if you don't know God's Word, anyone can come up here, and if you're just listening to the preacher, they can tell you things, And if they're eloquent and they can say the right things, you can follow them. Whatever I say, take it, but search the scriptures yourself to what is being taught. False teachers can creep into the church and introduce heresies, and they can add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And they usually deny who he is. And it's a warning for us, when I read that, to be on guard. And on a side note, as members of this church, I ask that you please pray for your leaders. Those that are the elders and the teacher, we're called, all of us, to preach the gospel. For in the church body, and how the structure is, there's elders. They're going to be held to a stricter accountability for the shepherding of the flock. And so it's a high calling in that sense. They're not better than any, an elder's not better than anyone here, but there's a responsibility on them. And they are under stricter judgment. So I ask that you please pray for the elders of the assembly and the leaders in this church, that we would be rightly dividing the word of truth and that we would be on guard for this. False teaching is creeping into the church, and things that are normal in society and in this is creeping into church. If you know the history in Corinth, what was wrong with the Corinthian church, that city that was full of all the sin and all that was there? It was saying this, the church was in the city. That was great. The problem with the church in Corinth was the city was getting into the church. Sin was creeping into the church. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that makes you a believer. And when I read this, it says they were in us, but they were not of us. And they went out among us. You know, one true desire or true evidence of a Christian is that you should have a desire to want to have fellowship with other believers. 1 John chapter 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Believers who share the same divine nature, and you can read that in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, and those who are dwelt by the same Holy Spirit, and you can read that also in Romans chapter 8 verses 14 to 16, that they want to enjoy fellowship with one another. These counterfeit Christians mentioned here did not remain in the fellowship. They went out. And whenever I hear that, I think of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, God is sending out the seed. What is that? It's the word of God. And the soil, that is the condition of the human heart. And so he was warning them that they were in our group and they went among us. So we need to be on guard. Verse 20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And the truth, you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." He says that, but you have an anointing. We know that word. You've heard that term before, anointing. It's a term that we're pretty much familiar with. It comes from the Hebrew word meshach. It means to smear, to rub, or to pour oil. But it signifies setting apart for a sacred purpose. And we know that. We know in the Old Testament, kings were consecrated. They were anointed. You know, King Saul, King David. We know the priest, the high priest Aaron, was anointed, set apart. We know the prophets, Elisha. And its root word is Mashiach, which means Messiah, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And as believers, it says, we have been given the Holy Spirit as our seal and guarantee of our inheritance, to teach us truth. And that is contrasting false teachers who deny Jesus. It says, but you have the anointing from the Holy. We have the Holy Spirit. Every true believer who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is given the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the truth. And then he goes to know all things. And then he goes, who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. So here's a key question that I want to ask you. And Jesus asked this question himself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And I mentioned this early. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? In Matthew 6:13, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then Simon Peter answered and said in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that's the great assertion of the Christian faith. John chapter 1, 4 verse 2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And this verse serves as a test to discern truth from error, emphasizing that a true Spirit of God acknowledges Jesus, that Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. And what are we celebrating in a few days? Today is the 13th. So in 12 days, what does the world commemorate? It's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, that great mystery, God manifest in the flesh. And then when it says that verse, this means more than to simply identify with Christ. We know that the demons even identified who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but it didn't save him. True and confession involves personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I ask you, who is Jesus Christ to you? Jesus Christ, is he that, and what has he done for you? A mere confession or an intellectual, theological statement that you recite or some type of mantra is not good enough. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you understand who he is, God the Son. And he came to this world as a babe, and he came for a reason. That was to give his life for all mankind. The Bible says if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you confess that you're a sinner, and you're willing to repent, change from your ways, and you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came and took the rightful death that you rightfully deserved. He went to the cross and faced God's wrath on our behalf. Christ died, but triumphantly rose again. And he offers any man, woman, or child here today, this morning, if you put your faith and trust in him, that you can have eternal life. That he shed his shed blood on the cross for your sins, that you can make him your Lord and Savior, you are saved. That is the true trust of a believer. Who is Jesus Christ? That's a question you need to ask each and every one of you. And who is he to you? What saves a person? It's not your good works. It's not coming to church. It's not your donations. It's not your parents going to church. It's not being bad. It's what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary and giving his life for you. We live in a world today that talks about God. It says this, who is Christ? He who is a liar, he who denies that Jesus is a Christ. I'm going to end with this. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You know, we live in a world today and they want to talk. People are willing to talk to you about God. They'll say, okay, we'll talk about God. But you mention the Lord Jesus Christ and that's when they get their back up. It's okay in the sense, oh, this person believes in God, that person believes in God. But when you mention who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is when there is an offense taken. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And John chapter 5 verse 23 says this, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You know, I see our time is up and I still have a few more pages, but I think I'm going to stop there. I just want to take a step back. Lord willing, if I get an opportunity to speak again, I'll continue and go forth. But the context of what was presented today was what the Lord actually pressed on my heart. The deception that are coming. As I said, John, there was false teaching that had entered the church. And they were living in a day and age, as John was writing to the saints there, it is so applicable to us today that the Lord is coming back. We're living in an evil world, and as believers, we need to be on guard. We have to be on guard. There's a world dying out there that needs to see, to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, but it needs to see Christians living out their lives. I told on Wednesday, We went, it's the Christmas season, so Teresa volunteers at a mainline denomination church to serve meals. And so she put together gifts to give to the people that will come, and the church was all excited. And then Teresa told me, she said, well, I'm going to put a tract in there, you know, with the gospel. And they wrote back and says, no, you cannot do that because it might offend. This is a church. This is the Christmas season. You know, we can talk, the world, you can go to school, you can talk about everything else, different religions and all that. This is a Christmas season. But the denomination said, no, we don't want the gospel in there. We don't want the tract in there because it might offend. And, you know, I was pretty upset when Teresa told me. And then, you know, I said, why are we going? Why are we doing this? And Teresa says, she goes, John, she goes, they've said no, they're running it. But she goes, I go and I have a chance to talk and share with the people and get to know the people in the community. And she says, hey, you're not busy. Why don't you come tonight? And so I went. And, you know, it really humbled me. And I was there and I had an opportunity to share. And I was talking with one of the people from the church. And I just share this with you. This is from the church. And we were talking, and it came up to the point. I said, hey, you guys had a chance to talk about the Lord. Oh, we don't do that. And I said, well, what if a person dies and enters eternity and they've never heard? And when I was sitting there, and I told Ken and I told the group on Wednesday night, the people that were there, the person responded to me. She goes, that's not my concern. You know, folks, we have the message of life, and that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we get ready for the Christmas season, we remember baby Jesus. He's not offensive, cute little baby. But when you talk about why that baby was born to give his life for all mankind, for you and for me, to save us, to reconcile to holy God, that's when it becomes offensive. As I said, I've rushed through this section. I have not done it justice. If there's any questions or I've said something that doesn't make sense, I ask you, please come speak to me. I've got my notes, and I'd love to chat with you. But if you go out, if there's anything that you can, you get this, the question I want to ask you, and as believers, and John was encouraging, who is Jesus Christ to you? He's my Lord and my Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we've just come before you now, we just thank you again for this short season of going into your word. We are so grateful that you've given us the Holy Bible. And Father, we are so grateful for the words that are in it and the words that contain life. And most of all, Father, we're grateful for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for each and every person that is here this morning. Lord, we know that you've brought them here, and I pray that only what was meant for them to hear that was of the Holy Spirit would be remembered. Anything that is of man and of myself, I pray that it would be forgotten. But I pray, Father, as I mentioned in the beginning, that the whole key of you teaching and what John is teaching, these things are written that we may know we have eternal life. And that eternal life is found in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd urge them not to leave here without that assurance or of that knowledge of have their salvation. And for those of us that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would depart and continue to live for you. Father, we are on this earth only by your grace and mercy for a finite time. And we know there's a future day of judgment coming. And Lord, we as believers are looking for your return. But until you call us home, Father, I pray that we'd be faithful. As we get ready to depart, Father, I pray that you would take us home in safety. We pray that we would enjoy, if you give us time for the holiday season to spend time with loved ones and to enjoy and to take some rest. But I pray, Father, that we would also remember the reason for this season, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit our time to you now in his name. Amen.